So if you haven't been here with us, that's okay. The reason John wrote this first letter to the church, to the churches, is because there's a lot of churches around Ephesus, which is in current-day Turkey, and they had a number of people who had left their churches, and they said that Jesus was no longer the Lord and Savior. So they denied the faith, and so John is writing to the believers who are remaining to say, hey, I want to assure you, Jesus is our God. Jesus is Lord. And he is the only way of salvation. And so John is ending his letter here, and we're going to read that. And he gives us an assurance today. It's right here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 17. This is what he says. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that don't lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I don't say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. I don't know about you, but this is kind of a weird passage. And in fact, many scholars would call 1 John 5:16, the verse that we just read, one of the most difficult verses to interpret in all of the New Testament. So I don't claim to have all of the answers or be an expert this morning, but I do claim to say, all right, this is God's word, and so we're going to talk about it and what that means for our life. So before we go any further with that, though, let's just go before God and ask him one more time to help us to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for working in our lives. And so, God, I pray that you would continue to do that today and this morning through your word. And God, would you help us to apply whatever you have for us? Father, even when that's difficult, even when maybe we don't agree with maybe what you have said, I pray that we would submit our will to you, Father, to say, God, this is what you want in my life, then I'm going to do it, even though it may not be my own preference. I pray that you'd help us to do that, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any movie fans out there, or TV show fans? I love movies and TV shows. And in fact, if you go in our basement, Tammy and I have several posters of our favorite movie and TV shows that we like up there. And I'm quickly finding, though, with a six-month-old, all my time is spent elsewhere, and I don't have the time that I'd like to watch TV shows, but that's okay. I don't know about you, but I really like the ones with the twist ending. You know what I'm talking about? Like movies where you're like, okay, I'm following along, I get it, the storyline, and then like the last 10 minutes, you're like, whoa, what just happened? Like, you ever watch a TV show or a movie, and you're like, this is crazy. Like, this, I thought this was a good movie until the ending, and it's either makes it or breaks it for you. Maybe sometimes you're watching it, and you're like, yes, that's the best ending ever. And sometimes you're watching it, and you go, why on earth would they do that, right? You're like yelling at the writers at your, and you're in your family room sitting on the couch, right? And you're watching TV and you're like, why would they write it like that? Come on! Tim and I just watched one on Netflix recently and it was okay so far. And we're watching it and we're like, okay, I get this. I'm following along. Like I had a lot of questions in my mind, but I'm like, okay, I trust that they're going to wrap this up at the end. Tell us why they're doing this in the first place. And then the last 10 minutes came and it was like, boom, done, over. And you're like, what? You ever have those? Like, you're like, I don't understand why they even made this story in the first place because I have so many questions. I have way more questions now than I do at the end. Well, 1 John tells us why he writes it right at the end here. Look at this, verse 13. Look at what he says. I write you these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life. This is the first time in the entire book that John tells us why he wrote this, and it's to do this, to give assurance to the believers. He's saying, hey, I wrote you this entire letter just to let you know, if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. That is the assurance that we get through the gospel. And John says, I want you to know about this assurance. That's the entire reason. You might say, well, couldn't he have just done that in the one verse? Well, yes, and obviously he did this, but he gave us some more than the entire book. But he says there's not just this assurance that we have. There is a further assurance. He says, with your salvation, I am assuring you, you have that. But that comes. There's something that comes with this salvation, with the assurance of eternal life. Look at what he says in verse 14. He says this is the confidence that we have toward him, And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What's John saying? He's saying, hey, with this assurance that you have of eternal life, you now have an open communication with God. As with in any relationship, you now have communication with that person. If you didn't have communication, you wouldn't have the relationship. Communication and relationship go hand in hand. And so John is saying, with this relationship you now have with God through Jesus Christ, you get eternal life, and you also get this communication that comes hand in hand with that. I was just talking to someone earlier, and they just said, hey, you know what? They're telling me about different people who they had met. And she goes, you're never going to believe this. I met Tim Tebow. I didn't ask her this. She's sitting in the room. I didn't ask her for permission, so I won't share her name. But she's like, I met Tim Tebow, and it was great. And isn't that cool when you get to like meet people and like famous people, and you're like, you're never gonna believe this. I got to talk to someone famous. Like, that's like, it's exciting, right? Like, rightfully so. That should be exciting. But I want to take us, like, put that into perspective. You get that excited about that. How much more excited should we be about talking to the God of the universe, the one who created everything? That's what we get with faith in Jesus. We get that open communication with God. And so John says, hey, don't take that for granted. In fact, he gives us three things about praying. Three things. Look at this first one. It happens right here in verse 14. Look at what he says. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, what, according to his will, he hears us. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I wish that John would have left that out, according to his will, because sometimes I would like it according to Josh's will, right? Like, sometimes we're praying and we're like, you ever do this? You're in the car and you see another nicer car pass by you. Like, for me, that's Jeeps. I love Jeep Wranglers, especially like the big ones with the big tires and the lift kit. Like, I see those things, I'm like, oh man, God, if you could bless me with one of those, like, that would be great, right? But I know that's like to my will, but you know, it's like, I'll throw it up there. Why not? Can't hurt to ask God for that. Sometimes I get angry though, right? Because God hasn't answered that, and so therefore it's not his will for me to drive a Jeep. Someday, maybe, but not now. And so what is John saying? Well, I think the first thing that he's saying here about praying and ways to pray is he's saying this: pray according to God's will. Pray according to God's will. You know, so many times we just want to pray for our own preferences. How much of your prayer life looks like you asking for things versus praising God versus, hey, you know what, God, I've screwed up. I need your forgiveness. Versus asking God for others' healing. You know, a lot of times it's very us-focused. And what John is saying here is he's saying, hey, you know what? We want you to pray according to God's will, which begs the question, right? How do I know the will of God? Because if I don't know the will of God, then I can't pray that way, right? So that's kind of a fair question. How do we know how to pray in accordance to God's will? Well, I think the first step is to filter out everything that's not God's will. Here's the greatest filter that you have for everything that's not God's will. He says it right here in his word. Now, if it doesn't match up with God's word, it's not God's will. Let me put it like this. God will never tell you to go and have an affair. He will never tell you that, because that's obviously against his word. God is never changing, and so if he said it in his word, he's not going to change. And he's saying, hey, you know what? I said it now. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to go tell you to have an affair now. Now, obviously, we have to keep that in context, because someone could say, right, well, doesn't that mean that God doesn't want me to eat pork? And we say, well, yeah, but Jesus fulfills the law. He says, no, it's okay now. So we have to keep everything in the Bible in context. But this is a good filter to filter out everything that's not God's will. If you're praying for God to lead you in a relationship that's not your current husband or wife, maybe it's not God's will that he would do that. So because he says that in his word, it's not his will. So that's a first filter. What else should we say to find God's will? Well, let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Look at what he says here. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what is John saying here? Well, not only do we take the Bible for God's word, but we also say, all right, God, I want you to transform my mind to look more like yours, because that affects the way that we pray. It affects the way that we pray when we say, hey, God, I need you to transform me. I need you to make me look less like Josh and more like Jesus. That's what needs to happen. And as you do that, your prayer life changes because it moves from not just your preferences, but to God's will. Just as Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he was betrayed, before the day before he goes to sacrifice himself on the cross, he says this to God: God, would you take this from me? Jesus' will was, hey, if I don't have to die, that'd be great. But I'm willing to do it because of you, God. I'm willing to do it because of the outcome. And so Jesus prays this: not my will, but God, yours be done. And so make that our prayer life as well. God, not my own will, but yours. And as you are transformed and made more and more like Jesus, your will becomes more and more like God's. In any relationship, you are going to be influenced. But in a relationship where you love that person, you're influenced the most. Think about it. If you're in a loving relationship right now, maybe it's with your husband or wife or maybe a fiance or something, and haven't you changed? I know that there's certain phrases that Tammy says. When we got married, she always says thebomb.com. You ever heard that phrase? I've never heard that phrase. I think it's a dorky Tammy one that she made up, right? But I found myself 6 months later saying, hey, you're thebomb.com, man. And I go, what? Right? Like, because that's influencing to me. When you love God, it influences you as well, and it changes you, and it changes the way that you pray. So how else do we know God's will? Well, one last thing. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. What is he saying? Hey, just trust in God. And when you trust in God and you lean on his understanding and his will, it changes the way that you behave and it changes the way that you pray. Because no longer do we put hope in our own preferences and the things that we want, but now we're putting hope in God's will. So John says, hey, pray in accordance to God's will. And when you do that, the outcome of when you do that, this is what happens. Look at verse 15. Look at what he's saying. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we also have the requests that we have asked of him. What is John saying here? What is he saying about prayer? Well, he's simply saying when you pray according to God's will, you know that God's going to answer that. And so that you can pray with assurance. That's that second thing in your note outline there. You can pray with assurance that when you pray according to God's will, you know 100% of the time, unequivocally, God will answer that prayer. And he says, I am going to do that because you're praying according to my will. And this kind of changes the way that we pray, right? Because now it's no longer, well, it's kind of like the Jeep, right? Like, I'll throw it up there. Hopefully it's your will, God, right? I don't know if it is or not. But it changes the way we pray when we know, hey, I'm praying according to your will. Let me give it to you like this. We know that God's will for our church is to love him, to love others, and to make disciples. Why? Because that's what Jesus tells us to do. And so if we ask for him and for God's help in doing that, we know 100% of the time God will help us to do that because we know that that's God's will because he told us that that's his will. Does that make sense? Right? Like when we say, all right, God, I know this is your will, and so help me to do that, we know God is 100% of the time going to do that because he's going to answer the prayers that we ask of him if it's according to his will. We've already gone over that, like what's according to your will, but you may ask, right? If I'm only asking that and only the things that are according to God's will are being answered, what's the point of praying at all? You ever ask yourself that question? Like, why do we pray? If God is sovereign, meaning like he himself is ruling over the entire universe and he doesn't need anybody's help, if he is sovereign, why do we pray at all? Why do we take things before the Lord? If his will is going to reign anyways, if those things are going to happen anyways, why do we pray? Let me give you an example to answer that question. Say you're in a job which you hate. And for some of you, let's be honest, that's not, you don't have to imagine that. You get that. You're in that situation. Say you're in a job that you hate. And so you're looking at jobs online, and you're saying, oh, man, you find the perfect job, right? You think it's got the perfect benefits, the perfect salary. It's exactly what you think that you want to do. And so you apply for that job and you pray as you are applying, God, would you give me this job? If it's your will, God, I want this job. Open this opportunity up for me. No matter the outcome of this situation, and whether you get the job or whether you don't get the job, you could have peace because you've prayed about it. Why? Because you know God's will is going to reign supreme. And so you know that God's will is going to happen. And so you're saying, if I get the job, it is God's will, it's better for me. If it is not going to happen, it obviously wasn't God's will, because if it were God's will, it would have happened. Are you following the logic there? And so if I say, hey, you know what? Obviously, I didn't get the job. They didn't call me back. I went through the interview process. They turned me down. Whatever the situation is, I know I put that in God's hands. And if it was his will, it would have happened. Because look at what Romans 8:28 says. Look at what Paul writes when he writes to the church in Rome. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So we know if we've prayed for this, we know because of what 1 John tells us, that this is going to happen if it's according to God's will, that God's will is also for my good. That if you love God and you're called according to his purpose, look at what he's saying. Hey, all these things are going to work out for your good. So you know that job that you didn't get, you should be happy about it. If you've prayed about that and you say, hey, God, would you give me this? If this is your will, I want this, and God didn't give that to you, you should be thanking God. Thank you for not giving me that job, because it obviously wasn't for my good. Sometimes the grass looks a lot greener on the other side, doesn't it? And when you get there, you ever get a new job and you're like, oh, this is going to be so much better. And 6 months down the road, you go, this is actually like slightly worse. What happened here? When we put this in God's hands, we don't have to wonder those questions, right? Because let's be honest, even if it did happen, let's say you get the job and the job is worse, you know that that's still a better job than what you have left, because if God is going to do, if his will is going to reign supreme, right, and his will is for your good, that's still the best situation because it's God's will that you're there. You get a sense of peace when you pray. When you say, hey, God, you know what, I'm putting this in your hands no matter what. I don't care what the outcome is. I just want your will. And even if that will is not your own preference, if it's not something that we would like to happen, you can still say, you know what, God? You're God. I'm not. You know what's best for my life. We don't always know what's best for our life. Sometimes we want to think that we know what's best, and we plead with God, and we say, hey, God, I know what's best. You need to do this. And we get really frustrated with God when he doesn't do what we think is best, instead of saying, hey, God, not my will, but yours be done. And in that situation, isn't it peaceful to know, hey, you know what? Jesus, he went to the cross and he says, hey, God, I'm going to submit everything I've got. I'm going to die on the cross, and it's not my will, but your will, Father. I will do that willingly because it's what you want for me, because of the outcome that it has. And it's comforting to know in our own lives, we'll never be put through that. I promise you, you're probably not going to die on a cross. It's probably not the way that you're going to die. Jesus died a torturous death. And we can know if he put that in God's will, we can put in God's hands our bad job situation, our bad family situation. And we can say, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I'm going to put this in your hands. You get a sense of peace when you pray about a situation. Let me put it like this. I don't tell many people this story, but when I was my last church, I was a youth pastor, and when I was getting my master's degree at Bethel, they were talking about, I was just part time at the church, and I was getting my master's degree full time, and they were contemplating giving me a full time job, and they finally came up with an offer, and so the offer was in my hands, and that very same day I got a phone call from a guy who had overseen my internship. During college, I had a six-month internship, and Bethel set that up. I went to Bethel College right over here in Mishawaka. They set it up, and they said, all right, Josh, we're going to send you to Hawaii for 6 months, which is pretty awesome. So I went there. A guy at a missionary church, his name was John, he oversaw the internship, and when I left, he gave me a phone call, and he says, hey, you know what, we're planting a church and we want to hire a pastor. I think you'd be a really good job, do a really good job at it. Would you consider coming back after you get done with your master's degree? And so not only do I have the offer on the table from my home church, Bethel. I also have an offer on the table from a Hawaii church, which would be pretty awesome. I loved living in Hawaii for 6 months. It was great. And if you've ever been there, you'd be like, okay, yeah, that's a sweet deal. And Tammy and I prayed about it, and we really felt led to go to Bethel. We really felt led to stay here in Indiana. I got to tell you, that was probably one of the hardest phone calls that I've ever had to make, is to turn down a job in Hawaii, because that would have been awesome. But I know ultimately, I don't struggle with that. Man, what if that would have happened? What if I would have lived in Hawaii? Oh, man, what if I could have just gone to the beach this afternoon, right? Like, I don't struggle with that because I know that this is God's will. And if this is God's will, look at what Romans 8:28 says. It's for my good as well. And so if you pray about it, you don't have to struggle with that feeling to say, man, what if this would have happened? What if, oh man, you ever wonder that? Like, what if I would have taken that one job? What if that relationship would have worked out? What if I would have got the offer on that deal? You don't have to worry about that when you put it in God's hand. You simply just pray and you say, God, I pray with assurance to say, your will be done. And so no matter what that is, God, not my will, but yours be done. So those are the first two things that John tells us about praying and ways to pray. He says, pray in accordance to God's will. He says, pray with assurance. What is the last thing that he's telling us about prayer? Well, it's this difficult verse that we find in verse 16. Look at what he says in 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Now, if you're anything like me, the first time you read this, or even the second, third, 45th, 82nd time you read this, you're still confused, right? You're saying, I don't understand what's going on. So let's take this verse apart, and let's just look at the first part. Let me read it again for you. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. Now, let's just pause real quick and talk about that. This might be confusing if you've been in church for any length of time, because you're now reading this and saying, John is saying that there's sin that doesn't lead to death? Like, that's kind of strange, right? Because we always hear about in Romans, what does Romans say? Romans 6:23. Let's read it together. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul writes to the church in Rome and he's saying, hey, the outcome of sin is death. Therefore, sin leads to death. Okay, so now we have this verse that says sin leads to death. And we have the verse in 1 John saying there is sin that does not lead to death. Okay, this is a little bit confusing, right? That you might be saying, isn't the Bible contradictory to itself? Well, let's just talk about a little bit of context just for a minute. Why is Paul writing this letter to the church in Rome? Well, he's listing out the gospel. Yes, he's writing to believers, but he's writing to say, hey, you know what? This is the gospel. Let me fully flesh it out for you so that you can go and teach others. Now, why is John writing to the churches in Ephesus? Well, he tells us that in 1 John 5:13, the first verse that we read, to those who believe, if you believe, you have eternal life. So here's our first distinction, right? Paul is writing to the church in Rome to say, hey, this is meant for unbelievers. 1 John is a letter written to solely believers. Okay, so that's our first distinction. So why would Paul write that all sin leads to death for unbelievers? Because they do not have Jesus in their life to forgive them quite yet. Now, hopefully they will, and Paul writes that. But at this point, if they are unbelievers, they are not forgiven. Now, on the other hand, 1 John says, hey, you know what? You are forgiven if you have asked forgiveness from God. Look at what he says in 1 John, right at the beginning of this book. We read this right at the beginning of our series, 1 John 8 and 9. Look at what he says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so we have 1 John obviously writing to believers to say, hey, you know what? Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And in fact, we can never get to the point where we're sinless. Even if we believe in Jesus and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we still do not live without sin. And so later on, at the end of his book, now we get this weird verse, right? Sin that does not lead to death. Okay, so if a believer can sin, what does that mean? What we still have to make that bridge, right? Like, what does that mean? What does it mean? What is a sin that does not lead to death? I think it's this. Any sin that is forgiven by Jesus Christ, which we are assured in 1 John 1:8-9, that every sin that we commit is now forgiven. So let's go back to our verse, 1 John 5:16. Look at what he's saying here. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. What is John saying here? He's saying that you should pray for your fellow believers. That's your third blank on your outline there, that you should pray for your fellow believers. Why? Because you may ask a question, right? If they've sinned, if they're believers and they've sinned, then aren't they forgiven by Jesus Christ? Yes, they are. However, just because we believe in Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we forfeit our free will. God has given us free will to say, all right, you can choose me or choose to deny me, whatever you choose. Now, obviously, we know it's God's will that we would choose them, but God says, I submit my will over to you when it comes to your own free will and your own choice of salvation. And so when we are believers, we still have that free will. We can say, all right, you know what? Enough of this. I am not going to live my life for Christ any longer. And we can choose to leave the faith. In fact, look at what Jesus says in Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Look at what he says. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But, and look what he says here, but whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Now, that's also a very difficult verse to unpack, but let me just real quickly in a minute or so unpack what Jesus is talking about. You may say, I thought all sins were forgiven, and they are. But remember, we have that free will, right? And so what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? It means you're essentially saying, God, I don't want you in my life anymore. Think of what the Holy Spirit does. He lives within us and he convicts us of our wrongdoing. And he says, hey, you know what? You need to get back to God. I'm convicting you. Not to put you through an unnecessary guilt trip, but to say, I need you to get back to the Lord because what you're doing is wrong. And he convicts us of our wrongdoing. And he says, this is the right way to live your life. If you no longer have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you will never get back to God. Because it's not by our own pull yourself up from your bootstraps, right? It's not on your own regard that you're saying, well, I'm gonna make myself ask for forgiveness. I'm gonna get back to living for God. No, it's the Holy Spirit laying that on your heart. And you have the free will to say, yes, I choose yes to you, God. Or to say, you know what, the heck of this, I'm out of here. I am leaving the faith. And we all probably know people. We look back in our lives who have done that. It's a heart-wrenching thing. It hurts to see someone who has believed in Jesus to leave the faith. If you know anyone like that in your life, I have several people that like that in my life. And it's one of the hardest things to think about. Because you know at the end of the day, at one time they were saved. At one time, if they would die, they'd be going to heaven. And they've turned away from that. And where is their eternity? Well, if they've chosen to deny Jesus, the Bible says that their eternity is eternally away from God in hell. That's a hard thing to see someone go through. And so John writes this chunk of scripture to say, you need to pray for your fellow believers, lest they be in that situation. As a church, we need to pray for each other. To say, I care about you and I care about your faith and I want to see you continually live your life for Christ. I want to see that happen. When we know that that's God's will, we know that if we pray that God will answer that, right? Because that's God's will. And so what is John essentially saying? Pray for that. Pray for your fellow believers. John pleads us, and he says, hey, you know what? Don't take this relationship that you have for granted. Pray according to God's will. Pray with assurance, and pray for your fellow believers. That's what John is saying in this passage. Because with a relationship with God comes that open communication. And the band's going to come up, and we're going to sing about his grace and God's love for us one more time. But as we do, I want you to flip your note sheet over. There are some questions that I've written on there for you. I want to ask you, what does your prayer life look like? In the past year, think about your prayer life in the past year. What's your prayer life looked like? Has it been you kind of maybe being a little self-centered? Maybe just praying for your things? How would it change your life to say, all right, God, I put everything in your hands. I submit my will over to you as Jesus prayed. Not my will be done, but yours be done, God. How would it change your life to say, all right, God, I give it to you. It's all in your hands. How much more peace would you have in your life if you just say, you know what, I am going to pray about this and I'm going to put it in your hands and I'm not going to struggle with those questions of what if anymore. I'm not going to struggle with those questions of saying, what if this would have panned out or what if my life would have looked differently? I am from here on out going to say, God, it is solely in your hands. I put it in your hands, Father, 100%. It's all for you. And not only in my own life, God, but I also want to lift up my fellow believers around you, my church family, and say, you know what, God, I don't want to see anyone around me fall from you. I want to see them live a life that you've created them to live. That's what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, is that open communication and that prayer life. And so as you think about that, spend some time with these questions this afternoon. Spend some time with these questions this week, whenever you have time. And ask yourself, Am I praying in God's will? Am I praying with the assurance and the peace that He truly offers me? Am I praying for my fellow believers? Because living a life that God created us to live means to do those things. It means that we have that awesome open communication with God. And John says, don't take that for granted.